The end of all things is near. How's that for an odd way to start a New Year's sermon? It is not usually the first thing that comes to mind. New Year's Day rolls around because the numbers change on our calendar, and it provokes us to think a little bit about the last year. I can't remember most of the last week, but we do this anyways. And we think about what we would like to do in the next year as we make resolutions. Some of us, I didn't bother, I forgot. Now it's not New Year's, it's too late. But we look ahead as if we have any idea what's coming up. We know what kind of things might happen, and we know what kind of things we would rather happened. But strange as it is to predict the weather, they have yet to develop any kind of TV program where they even try to predict the rest of the future. And it's difficult enough to tell you whether or not it's going to rain this afternoon. But whether or not what you think is going to happen this year is going to happen, or happen the way you think it is, or be as good or as bad as you think it might be, is entirely unknown. The end of all things is near. This is how Peter begins a passage which is, in fact, looking ahead and not back. The end of all things is near. Okay, it's the beginning of a new year. Can you imagine what your resolutions would be like if you knew the world was going to end on the 10th of February? And if your salvation depended on it, you would lose the 10 pounds. Hey, it's so much easier because we have a little bit of hindsight, and sometimes it's not very clear, but it's easier to mark off the time since something happened than it is to count down towards it. Yeah, we count down towards, they count as before the big silly ball full of light bulbs falls in Times Square. They count down, kids count down to Christmas. You can take your calendar and X off the days to your birthday. But we have this remarkable inability to mark off the days till we know when it's going to end. Because we don't know when it's going to end. And it is deliberate that God does not tell us. Quite frankly, 365 days is too many to count down if you're going to accomplish something, isn't it? But if you knew that at any moment, time is up, at least for what opportunities you have here, you might be a little more compelled. God is not going to give us a date. And yet here we have Peter saying, the end of all things is near. And it's hard to observe or prepare for the end without the date. Now we have all these other holidays that we look back at, and the holidays are not a bad thing. It is such a predictable thing that the pastor is going to talk about resolutions or New Year's or whatever, or making plans or the future on the first Sunday of the year. And you know what's going to happen on the nearest Sunday to Christmas, and you know what's going to happen on Mother's Day because he'll be in trouble. And so will you. You know, there are dates on the calendars, and sometimes they do find their way into our preaching. They certainly find our way into our culture. They certainly find our way into our thought. There is nothing in the Bible that compels us to observe Christmas at all, let alone to do it on the 25th of December. There's certainly nothing in there that says you must now sit in front of a dead tree in your living room and eat the things you're going to promise not to after the New Year's. Because the end of the year is near. So if you're going to eat chocolate, you only have so many more days to do it. There is nothing that requires us to observe any of these holidays, these particular holidays that I've mentioned. There's nothing that prohibits it either. The only thing we're prohibited from doing is demanding that somebody else observe any particular holiday as if their salvation depended on it. That's old covenant thinking. But it's also old covenant thinking to think that you're going to jeopardize your salvation by actually remembering the Advent on an annual basis. And quite frankly, it's a healthy thing to think about the Advent on an annual basis, because God with us is a big deal. God in our midst is a big deal. God of the universe, and if you ever want to startle yourself at how extraordinary a thought it is that the God who created the universe became an infant and chose to live among us, go to NASA's website and look at the photographs from the Hubble station, the Hubble telescope. Tens of thousands of images. Do you know how big this place is that he created? Do you know how big a God we are talking about? God choosing to dwell among us is a big deal. It doesn't bother me whether it's on the 25th of well, we've already seen that we do tend to observe Christmas at some very unusual moments, and birthdays, and anniversaries, and Pastor's Appreciation Month. Oh my goodness. Remember the Advent. Remember the crucifixion. Remember the day of resurrection. There's an argument that can be made about Easter. To remember the day of the resurrection. It is the day around which every Sabbath is patterned. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first day of the week. The day of the resurrection. It is the Christian Sabbath, and it is because of the resurrection. But looking ahead to the future, we will certainly have opportunity to remember things from the past, but how do you look ahead? Peter is talking about the end of all things being near, but let me tell you something. He is talking about certain things in particular. Peter is writing to people whose lives are difficult. They are challenged. They're being persecuted. There are difficulties. There are challenges to their safety and to their material safety. They are under persecution. He is writing to people dealing with the scorn of a larger world around them. They are dealing with temptation and all of these things. He is talking about the end of certain things. This has got to be the case. He is not talking about the end of everything because, why? Because Scripture tells us not everything ends. Not everything ends. He has just in the first part of chapter 4 been talking about difficulties and temptations and all of the stuff that the world chucks. And he's saying, hang on, that's almost over. So what do you do, not just looking backwards at the events from which we've learned and the events from which we've been saved, how do you respond to knowing that certain things that you struggle with, health, confusion in relationships, bad attitudes, even tragedies. How, knowing that these things are finite, that they will come to an end, how do you continue between now and then? Because he doesn't say the end of all things are over. It's a funny thing, everybody thinks they've already had the worst day of their life. Maybe, maybe not. If I were to ask you what's the best day of your life, you would have a couple of candidates. Maybe, maybe not. Have you lived in Vermont all your life? Not yet. The end of all things is near. And the difficulties, they will come, they will go. What do you do in the meantime? In this passage, in the top half of the second page, there are a couple of clues. And this is what Peter has to say with two people who are dealing with struggles that are only going to last as long as this one particular life, which is just an very small, almost immeasurable increment when we're talking about eternity. You will outlast the difficulties. So what are you going to do in the meantime while you're still living in the middle of them? Here's what he says. Because you will not always have to deal with these things. One, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Don't panic. Don't freak out. Don't ditch any sense of discipline just because you know you're facing challenges and temptations that are finite. Think clearly. Be self-controlled. Why? So that you can pray. Clear-minded and self-controlled. Not panicked. You've seen enough times in the news when it looks like the fabric is coming undone in a government, in a community, in the face of a natural disaster, where there are refugee situations. What happens in the streets and the storefronts and throughout the community sometimes? Looting. Civil law just goes overboard when people think that what they are used to is about to be at an end. Restraint often goes out the window. Okay, knowing that we will not always have to deal with temptation or pain does not mean that we either panic or we throw all order to the wind and say it doesn't really matter. It does matter, and you've got to be clear-minded and self-controlled to pray in these circumstances and to continue in prayer in this life, in these difficulties, with these challenges, even though they're temporary. Self-controlled to pray. Clear-mindedness and self-control are the things you need to have. What you need to do is pray. Can I say it again? Pray. You've all heard that. Pray. What are you going to do? Pray. These things aren't going to last forever. What are you going to do? Pray. These things are difficult. What are you going to do? Pray. This particular life is not permanent. What are you going to do? Pray. You don't know when the end's going to be, so what are you going to do? Pray. Because if I told you that it was 20 years in the future, you wouldn't get around to it for 19 and a half. Now, we pray. And the second thing that he says here, and everything else is really a description of how these things happen, above all, which in Greek means above all, love each other deeply. This is agape. We spent months talking about this word. Love each other deeply, as if you can make agape any deeper than it is already. It is an absolute term to begin with. Above all means what in Greek? Above all, love each other deeply. Oh, we introduce a lot of conditional clauses to this. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Let's explore this. Absolute, limitless, unconditional, agape love. Above all. Such as what? Well, such as everything. You just told us five times, Tom. Above all. Above things that are really, really important. Comfort. Even dignity. Even doctrine. Even decorum. A whole lot of things that we can list that are, in fact, not unimportant. Above the need for justice. And God is a God of justice. That things be done right, because it's the right way to do them. And sometimes they don't get done. We are still called to love, even when things are not fair. A word we really like. We don't use it as much when we get older, but boy, it's instinctive to have a sense of that's not fair, or this isn't fair, or that's not right. And you know what? As adults, we just don't talk about it as much. Kids sure know how. They know. Above all, love each other deeply. Why? You're going to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, and you better be doing that. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. This does not mean that love redeems you from the penalty of sins. That is the atonement of Jesus Christ. It covers over a multitude of sins. Kalupto, to cover, in Greek, is the word from which we get astronomers, people who like your telescopes. Can you think of a word that sounds like kalupto? It's been in the news recently. Eclipse. Eclipse. It obscures them. It's no longer visible. They're there, and they still need to be atoned for. But agape love becomes so enormous, when it is really being lived, that the sins don't matter. It doesn't stare at them. It doesn't make a deal out of them. It doesn't seek to punish you for sins that are God's to punish you for or to save you from. Agape, in this deep agape love, makes those things, it just sends them into obscurity. If you do not have this kind of love, particularly as a believer, you are not clear thinking and self-controlled, are you? Can you really be thinking clearly about the grace of God expressed to you in Jesus Christ and withhold it from somebody else and not let the power of God's love give you a different view of that person? God's view of you is different than it was without the work of Jesus Christ. Will your view of somebody else be different, or will you regard other people with an old covenant attitude? If you're clear thinking, if you're self-controlled, if you are loving like this, do you think everybody's going to get along better? He gives some examples of this. How do you love each other deeply? You offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, which can be difficult. I'm not an easy house guest for, you know, more than an hour. Okay? Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's what? God's grace in his various forms. Okay? God's grace. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Okay? He's already just said we're administering grace, right? We can speak the word of God. You know we're capable of doing this. We can speak the word of God and not be the least bit gracious about it. Right? To speak the words of God as one speaking his... Have you ever had these situations where you're confronted by somebody who's somewhat vexed and irritated with you, and they are telling you something about what someone else has conveyed to them, and you find yourself saying, "They told you I said what?" Do you know when something you said is repeated out of context, or it completely twisted, sometimes intentional, sometimes just out of plain confusion, you know what it's like when someone has told someone else that you said something you did not mean. Now, if it was something you shouldn't have said, too bad. All right, then you really got to count on grace and a whole lot of love to eclipse it. But when it's something that is capable of making any of us really indignant to have somebody else misrepresent us. True? When you speak at all, you should do it as one speaking the very words of God. You should not speak. This is hard, okay? I'm not standing here telling you this is an easy thing to do. When you speak, right, Peter almost humorously says, "If anyone speaks..." So if you never talk, you don't have to worry about this, all right? If anyone speaks, you should do it as one speaking the very words of God. What comes out of your mouth and what you say should never be something that God would object to you having said to someone. As if you are saying, whatever comes out of your mouth, this is what God says to you. You better hope it is. There's an eye here towards an immediate future that Peter has in mind. And that immediate future is the duration of the difficulties these people are experiencing. And there is an eye towards those things which are going to outlast those trials. Your relationships with each other are going to outlast your difficulties. Your relationship with other believers is going to outlast the things that will end and be gone. Even right now, those things are so important that in the midst of whatever temptation, trial, difficulty, anything you're facing, right now is when you pray. Right now is when you keep your head about you and treat other people as God would want you to treat them. And it sounds trite to say, this is really the gist of the passage. Get along with each other. This is coming from the Lord of the universe. I don't know what your year is going to look like. And I don't know how many days there are to tick off before we're done with all of the nonsense that we put up with and all the nonsense that we cause. But I do know that in the midst of it, the grace of God is going to endure. The spirit that God has put in you, your soul that he has made alive and imperishable, is going to endure. I don't know what your year is going to be. I don't know how long your life is going to be. I do know that Jesus Christ intends to be a part of it and to sustain you through that. And I do know that in the midst of all of these things, he expects you to really take good care of each other. Because he will last, you will last, and your brothers and sisters are going to last. It's repeated so much that it's just trite. And I run the risk of leaving you with a sermon that you've heard 1,000 times before. But that's the passage, people. Regardless of what you're in the middle of and regardless of what is coming next, this is how God wants you to relate to each other. Right now, this year, and for however long it takes. And I say it, Lord, people, it is not a given that this happens. So be clear-minded and determined, very intentional about it. This is part of God's will for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't really have forever to get this done, but we do have forever to enjoy it and to enjoy what you will do through it. And we don't know how long we have right now, Lord, to be a testimony to the people around us. Lord, if the rest of the world does not see us taking care of each other, they aren't going to realize there's any reason to listen to what we have to say. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to get it right. Because at any moment, our chance to do incredible things for you right here and now may be complete. Help us get it right. And help us get it right now. And we say this, Lord, knowing that surprising and distressing things are quite possibly going to happen in the next year. Help us, even when those things happen, to be exactly the people you want us to be. Forbearing, encouraging, strong in your truth, and the truth being that you love us so much, you gave your Son. And Heavenly Father, we're not praying this prayer to you as people who have perfected this, but we're praying for a miracle, knowing that you give it. You do. We praise you for that, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to communion and